Evening, one and all. Get good full house for Sunday evening. Appreciate every one of you that makes the effort to be here. We have the conclusion tonight of the history and geography lessons that we've been doing with the seventh city that is the one, Capernaum, from which this beach that you see before you is best known. This is a photograph that you can see I took. I guess you can't see, I didn't put the date on the photo, but I took this just last June. And from this location, the actual city, and so many of the events that Jesus is renowned for in the Gospels, he found just outside, you know, behind you right here. But you can see the Plain of Gennesaret is this little green area right here, the Via Maris, the famous mainline road running out to the Mediterranean Sea and tying together some of the other countries. Flows right behind this little cliff that you see right here. Mary of Magdala is from Magdala, which is right here. Tiberias is a city named after the emperor. All of these places, of course, are mentioned in the Gospels. But in the Gospels, only two cities really tower above all the others. And Jerusalem, of course, the most significant events of Jesus' life, with the crucifixion, the resurrection, confrontations with the Pharisees, these sorts of things. And, you know, we have much time in the Gospels that's devoted to Jerusalem, but right alongside of it is Capernaum. Far more time was spent in Capernaum. More miracles were performed in Capernaum. More sermons took place either there or in the immediate environment, as you'll see as we go through some of the slides. And so you have, in the life of Jesus, in the four Gospels, you have these two locations. So what we're going to do is, as I often try to do, we'll start off in outer space, but down on Israel itself, and as we zoom in, and trying always to get our bearings of the lay of the land. But of course, from the Dead Sea in the south, and not showing all of it here, running the length of the Jordan up to the Sea of Galilee and just barely out of sight would be the cities of Dan and Caesarea Philippi, which would represent then the farthest north of the traditional lands of the Jews after they were given those lands post-Exodus. But this is the great majority of Israel, and of course it has long been bounded mostly by the edges of these two lakes and the Jordan. Now, again, territory, particularly in the north, that various tribes have occupied, and a lot of battles that have taken place. But this is the region where most of your Bible, except for your book of Acts, is actually taking place. Now, where's Jerusalem? And I'm hoping now I've tried to focus on this, not just in recent lessons on Sunday nights, but just constantly. It should be easy, I hope, for you now to find Jerusalem. It's right there. It is 14 miles away from the north end of the Dead Sea, up the hill through the wilderness of Judea, and right there then on the top of the ridge line. From that point, it runs down the other side to the Mediterranean Sea. And you can see then from the circle, it's not quite exactly halfway between the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea there, but pretty close. And so you've got a capital city, though, that is in the south, a temple that is in the south, on a ridge line, essentially downhill in all directions from there. But from this region, of course, you have the capital for the Jews, for their religion, for their sacrificial system. But in the north, do you know where the Jezreel Valley is? Because it figures very prominently, both Old Testament and New, as Jerusalem does. And in this photograph, you can see, there, I'm going to back up, there's kind of a triangular area right there that is the Jezreel Valley, right here like this and like this. And so many, many, many events that take place in the Jezreel, and where Jerusalem is on the northern edge of Judah, or Judea, this Jezreel Valley is on the southern edge of what is Galilee. So you can see I've superimposed these two maps right here as closely as I possibly could. What is the area when we divide Israel into three areas come the gospel times? In the south it is, okay, Judea or Judah, take your pick. In the middle is Samaria, and the north is Galilee. So you have roughly these three areas. Now, it's very rough. I'm just using the rectangle tool that they give me, no PowerPoint.
But here's our Jezreel Valley, and you can see it swings up from Mount Carmel, as we studied last week. You've got a 30-mile length of ridgeline here. All of this really is considered Mount Carmel. And so, you know, Samaria kind of swung up like this. It's not perfectly square. Galilee then, you know, also is on an angle like that. But these are the three general regions of Israel, Samaria lying in the middle, and, you know, therefore the Jews, despising them as they did in Jesus' time, would cross the Jordan and walk around the other side and come back in to Galilee and vice versa when they made their yearly trips to Israel. Now, we'll be focusing tonight, then, on the Gospels. Capernaum doesn't appear outside the Gospels. So we're looking at the life of Christ in the New Testament times, and these 3+ years that Jesus spent up in Galilee. And in fact, on the next map, slightly smaller, we're going to be zooming in now and tilting our map so that we're not looking straight down from a satellite. You know, you're looking at an angle more like the view you have from an aircraft now. Yeah, but these are the best maps I've ever been able to find. They're in the Zondervan Bible Atlas. So if you're looking for an atlas, that's the one I recommend. If you are a subscriber to Farrell Jenkins' blog, maybe Leon Malden's The Bible Places blog, and Todd Boland does, I've recommended all of these for you regularly. If you subscribe to those, you'll see that Carl Rasmussen has also put out a new edition of that Zondervan Bible, so you may even be able to find it on sale right now. Bible Atlas, I'm trying to say, the Zondervan Atlas. But these maps do the best I've ever been able to find, and I've looked far and wide for an awful lot of years, giving you then the topography, so you begin to get some kind of an idea of all these numerous signs that the Bible is telling you about journeys that people take, about areas in which they go, things that they do. Here in Galilee, you've got the best of all worlds. While in this photograph, we've taken away most of our Jezreel Valley. You don't see it down here. So all the flatlands and where all of the agriculture and everything is taking place, you don't quite see. You will notice there's a lower Galilee, which is not north and south lower, but lower elevation. It's starting up, though, into the hill. And then you've got an upper Galilee where you have the higher elevations up here. Here is Capernaum, right on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, which is about 13 miles long. Now, I just superimposed the same area, or very similar. Now, it takes me a lot of time to do this. Every church where I preach this material, I have to go do this again. I just had to go do it in Indiana. You measure everything out very carefully. Then you try to find the local points that people would recognize and help them to see. Here's Galilee. And it's very like this. Last week, as I was showing you Mount Carmel, our Coburn Hills, I showed you a photograph from these fields, are almost exactly the same height, the same kind of ridgeline construction. But the area that we just looked at on the previous map, and I'll bring that map back in just a second, encompasses everything from Cottage Grove down here in the south up as far as a little bit, a mile or two beyond Junction City. And from the hills that we have out east of Waterville, beyond Fern Ridge, I guess you call that, into the hills that are leading eventually out to our sea, the Pacific Ocean, this is the region that you're looking at in this map. Those two areas are very essentially the same. So this area you can begin to relate to, except you have to take away your car and all of the paved highways. You go down to the Roman highway system, which you can see portrayed here. And therefore, you have your Via Maris, marked. And these roads were extremely well done. It had been very difficult to find. Back in 2011, I'd been sent on a mission by Farrell Jenkins to see if we could find the part of the Via Maris that was up here in this region, right about in here. And I was finally able to locate it. 2,000 years later, though it's much overgrown, the remnants of that highway, all the surface layers that they put in, spectacular highways the Romans constructed, are now missing, worn away by time. But you can still find those foundation stones and constructions there. And so this area is the heart of Jesus.
in the Gospels. John chapter 2 and verse 11, the first time that this city of Capernaum appears in the pages of Scripture, this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. His disciples believed in him, and after this he went down. Down in your scriptures is always elevation, not north and south, but down elevation, altitude. After this, he went down to Capernaum, and his mother and his brothers and his disciples stayed there a few days. So just a few days, but we're going to have now, second chapter early of John, the beginning of signs in Cana of Galilee, and then his move to Capernaum for just a little while. He's not making it his permanent home yet. So here's our map again. And what we're going to do here is show you there's Cana on the map and there's Cana on the map. There's a scholarly argument that's taking place. The tourists all go here. The scholars think it was over here. Okay, so just be aware that everything you see when you go to Israel, it takes you, you know, to the Cana, that this is where that miracle took place. The tourist buses, all the pre-programmed, you know, kind of stuff, really is taking you to the wrong city. But it is taking you to an area that's in the same valley here, and it's only a matter of a couple of miles, you know, across. There's a ridgeline in between, but they're really, you know, quite close. Now, this is where that first miracle apparently took place, and here's Nazareth. So there's the Cana where likely the miracle took place, and here's Nazareth right here. It's about 17 miles straight line and almost due east for Jesus to make this trek. So as I go back again, you can see there's a natural valley that you would walk through. You'd pick up the Via Maris, come on down past Mount Arbel through, you know, the spectacular cliffs there, along the plain of Gennesaret. This is Magdala right here, Tiberias and Magdala that I mentioned, and then you come across, you know, easy walk over on into Capernaum. But line of sight, straight walk, it's about 17 miles. Now, our scripture reading this morning, which Charles did for us, was from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. So, Jesus heard John had been taken into custody. He withdraws into Galilee. So, he came from Judea on through Samaria up into Galilee. And then leaving Nazareth, so now we know he went to Nazareth, and now he's leaving there, and he came and settled in Capernaum. He's going to remain there now. It's his headquarters. It becomes his hometown, his adopted city, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, Galilee of the Gentiles, saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So fairly early in Jesus' preaching ministry now, he's been there a time or two already. He spent most of his childhood in Nazareth. He is now permanently relocating, not just for a few days. He's going to settle in Capernaum. He will do this to fulfill prophecy. He will do this to reach not just Jews, but the Gentiles. It's Galilee of the Gentiles. There's a lot of Gentiles in this region as well. And this, where the great light is going to be shining, is to fulfill Isaiah 9 verses 1 and 2. Isaiah is the second most quoted book in your New Testament. In this case, it's quoting Isaiah chapter 9. So when Jesus makes this move, that 17 miles, well, excuse me, I'm sorry, I wanted to go back and show you. It was 17 miles from Cana to Capernaum. Here's Capernaum. Now what we're going to do is start in Nazareth. And Jesus then has two options on this journey. He can either go down the hill and come through valleys this way, or of course he could go down the hill and use the Via Maris. And we don't know which of the two that it was. But in fairly recent history, a couple of young guys, Israelis, that had just a brilliant idea, decided they wanted to try and identify as many of these treks that are spoken of in Scripture, and then think about the ancient highways, and then
prepare trails that you can hike on. So if you go online, and I'd encourage you to do so, you find under Jesus Trail, what is called the Jesus Trail, that a lot of information. You can buy a book, it's about $25 or $30, I guess. It gives you a whole lot of insights into all these cities here. But it's a study of New Testament roadways that are spoken of and or that we have to identify because he went from here to there. So, in 2011, I spent 5 days hiking 50 miles from Nazareth. In my case, took the path that went to Sepphoris and then through this valley and all the way over eventually through the Miamaris Highway again, down to the Plain of Gennesaret, up the coastline to Capernaum, which is a total, actually, of about 40 miles. And then I hiked on, about 48 or 47 miles. And then I hiked the rest of the way over here into Bethsaida region there, where eventually I'd be picked up and make my way home, arrange for a taxi there. So I walked through all of this region and spending time in contemplation of so many passages that speak of this trail and this valley and this move that we just read about. And then spending time, of course, in Capernaum itself, as well as in Bethsaida, where we are taught that a couple of the apostles originally came from. In Mark chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew casting a net in the sea. How many people are casting this net? Two. So Simon and Andrew are working with a net. There are much larger nets. There are smaller nets. But in this case, they're apparently working a two-man kind of a net. And they were fishermen, of course. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, I'll make you become fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets, and they followed him. Now, I'm so glad I spent a lot of money, but I spent the money and got these photographs from the 1800s, readily available online, well worth it, because it takes away all the modernity and helps to place us right back in the Bible times, because from the time of Christ and up to an industrial revolution that was very recent in world history, this is the way everybody fished and still were in the 1800s. So the boats that were used, the nets that were used, even down to the clothing, what the presentation that you see before you is really very typical and very like what would have been seen by Jesus and these apostles as these events are being fulfilled. So here in the 1800s is a fishing crew on the Sea of Galilee, and you see that same rocky shoreline that was in the title slide that you saw just a moment ago. Now, read a little bit later in the Gospel of Mark there, chapter 1, now verses 19 and 20. Going on a little further, he saw James and John, the sons of Zebedee, mending the nets. Immediately called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat, remember, also with some other servants, so they had a substantial and successful fishing operation going on, and they went away to follow him. Now, he didn't leave Daddy in the lurch. He wasn't there trying to handle a 10-man net by himself. He had servants. They didn't abandon him in that sense. The poor guy lost his livelihood, But they themselves went to work as fishers of men. So once again, these are from the 1800s, next couple of photographs that you'll see. And this is the mending of the nets process. Now you can see, obviously, two men are not going to handle a net that size. That's a big net. And yet, here's the boat that they're working with. You can see other guys up along the beach there, other men who are doing exactly the same thing. So you're looking at what is traditional clothing, would have been much like that, we suspect, going back to first century times, right there along the Sea of Galilee. So Tiberias, mentioned a while ago, is up along in this area along here. And here's a close-up then of these men doing what the Scripture wanted you to know they were doing. We're just trying to help, bring ourselves down into their shoes, as we say, that we might then, appreciating their circumstances, see more clearly the illustrations and statements that are made in Scripture and be able then to apply them to our own lives as best we may.
Well, there's what it looked like, brother, men in those nets. Along comes Jesus. Well, look, I need you guys. Well, okay. So they left the crew. A couple of guys left out of that picture, if you will, and then went to work for Jesus. In Mark, still, chapter 1, at verses 21 through 28, they went into Capernaum. So Jesus is picking up these disciples, they're going on into Capernaum. Immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. He cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. So hopefully today, think in terms. Valleys and rivers and hills and mountains. Think of an area that's about the size that we're used to from the Willamette Valley area and in Junction City down to Cottage Grove. Out it all spreads. It's just becoming this wildfire, and it is, in this case, the healing of a demon-possessed man in a synagogue. Now, this is a model that one man put together, but the larger building, but it's based upon remnants, archaeological discoveries that we have, quite a number of synagogues from both first century times and earlier and later. And so typically more than one story set right in the middle of the city. You see all these are roofs. It looks like, you know, just empty little, you know, garden areas or something. Those are the roofs of the surrounding houses there, flat roofs. And then the model of the synagogue itself. Now, it's just, you know, wonderfully enjoyable and informative. When you go to Capernaum itself, you will find this sign on those stones. And it says, late 4th century Anno Domini, after Christ, late 4th century, so late 300s A.D. That's 320 years after Christ returned to heaven. But this synagogue is called the White Synagogue because of the stones that it's built out of. And what is often called the Synagogue of Jesus is underneath it. What the sign says is built upon the remains of the Synagogue of Jesus. The reason that they say that is because while this synagogue, the white structure, fairly well preserved after 1700 years, you know, it is not the structure that Jesus was ever in. It wouldn't be built for over 300 years later. But notice this dark foundation stone here, which can be found on several sides. That dark foundation stone is the undisturbed in situ, still in place, foundation stones of Capernaum Synagogue from 300 years before that structure was built. Now, there's argumentation pro and con. May actually be so. We're not sure. Underneath this Roman Catholic structure, it looks like the Millennium Falcon, as a matter of fact. This structure right here, that is a church in the upper story, built on stilts, which are over an archaeological site that is referred to as Peter's House. And may have been. It's apparent that for some reason, as history is unwinding, you know, from the time of Christ, for whatever reason, in Capernaum, that location right there, that particular house, was singled out eventually to become a place that was used as a church building. And they think the reason for that is that Peter, also living in this area, that tradition, you know, just handed down, not biblical scripture, but handed down, something we were talking about as Carl Harry Hill this morning. You know, you're looking at all the evidence. And so there's at least this possibility that right there next to the synagogue is where Peter's house was. Where was Jesus living in the area? You know, I don't know. But all of this, you know, rubble that we think of surrounding this is from the city of Capernaum. Now, always the Jews used the synagogue as the center of all things in their lives. Church, Jewish church, mattered, you know, to them. So they built their cities around it. Now, this is the remains of that synagogue, but we trust, because we do see older synagogues and their remnants, it would be very similar to what Jesus would have walked in his time and on that exact footprint, that perimeter. It's built on the identical same foundation stones. And so it's really impressive. You get to see that, while these are remaining columns that are not all the way up, you see here's the tall ones, the center sections, they're built in sections, are missing here. But these capitals are extremely ornate, and they're just truly beautiful. And each one, is different. They have common themes in some cases, but, all of this structure here is a matter of Jewish historical tradition. And then on the site of that synagogue where Jesus cast out that demon. Now there's that sign again on the wall showing you more of the wall. But this is basalt. When you see the dark stone, it's volcanic rock, basalt. And much of the northern territory, you'll find this stone being used for their grinding and olive presses and whatnot. But certainly for all the houses too. So while the white stones were collected for later synagogue, these are the very stones that the synagogue of Jesus' time was built upon. You see something then of the construction type, the way they went about doing these things in the first century, and then that sign would be just barely out of sight right here as you look on down through the length of this particular synagogue. Here are just the lower portions of the walls of the remainder of the city. Jesus lived somewhere in this city. Other apostles lived somewhere in this city. We know this region, and barely in the distance there you can see that shoreline. Here maybe I'm looking more parallel to the beach there in that photograph, but now you can see the further shore, what would be modern-day Jordan, the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. That beach where I took the pictures, is all along here. So the one this morning's from this end, the one saw a moment ago from the other end. Now, we've got to do a whole series here. Our function is to try and help us understand Scripture better, get a picture of what was being asked of the apostles to go from this city to that city, what was being asked of Jesus, how frequently they did this. They did this on foot. They did this in danger from robbers and animals and whatnot. And so here in Mark 2, though, and progressing to the end of this particular sermon, we're just going to look at a lot of Scripture to see how prominent that Capernaum was in the New Testament, prominent in biblical events and affairs, but because it was prominent, second biggest city, there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. So in Mark 2 now, first 13 verses, when he came back to Capernaum several days later, many gathered together, so there's no room, and they brought a paralytic, carried by four men. Unable to get to him, they removed the roof, dug an opening, let the pallet down with the paralytic, seeing their faith. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes reasoned in their hearts, "He blasphemes. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus, aware, got "hey" there, should be they, were reasoning that way, said, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'? But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "pick up your pallet and go home." Well, Jesus will say it both ways on this occasion. And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in sight of everyone. So they're all amazed and glorifying God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." And he went out again by the seashore. So I've been giving you pictures of the seashore. All the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. So it is here. It's in Capernaum. And as you're reading these Gospels, it's day after day, several days later. And in this case, he's in a home, and they're tearing up the house. So I showed you the model a while ago, flat roofs, and that's common construction, so it'd be relatively easy for them. There'd be staircases that went up there. They all used those roofs, so they're accessible. Went upstairs, got on the roof, tore it up, dropped the guy down, and Jesus there in Capernaum. It's maybe some one of the homes that we see the stones from, did this healing. Matthew 8 plus Luke 7, so Matthew 8, 5 through 13, and Luke 7, the first 10 verses, Jesus enters Capernaum, goes back to that town, and a centurion slave was about to die. Centurion sent some Jewish elders asking him to save his life, and they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy, for he loved our nation, built us our synagogue. He might be called, if you were in the Acts class this morning, twice we saw the term a what? An Egyptian, say proselyte, but the term we saw in Acts 13 was God-fearer. He's one who feared God. And so he says, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word. My servant will be healed. I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. See, I understand chain of command. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, he does that. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said, truly, and I found such great faith in Israel. The servant was healed. At the very moment, Capernaum. Matthew 14, verses 24 through 33, and I'm condensing these. The boat was a long distance from the land, battered by the waves. Wind was contrary. In the night, he came walking on the sea. The disciples saw him. They're terrified. Said, it's a ghost. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Peter said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, but seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Now remember, this is a fisherman. This had to be a tough deal. This is a guy who knows his way around water. And immediately, Jesus took hold of him and said, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Because it was a major storm. Well, we shouldn't have. When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. Those who were in the boat worshipped, saying, you are certainly God's son. The earliest brethren and some of the most passionate worship that Jesus receives is there in the region of Capernaum, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. In this case, out in the water, in what is now an immediately and miraculously stilled storm. In John chapter 6, verses 24 through 27, and then skipping to the end at 59 and 60, when the crowd saw Jesus, and his disciples, I can't do a little too much, were not there. They themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. They're crossing that lake on the very stretch of water I've shown you on those previous slides, and we'll see some more in just a minute. And they found him. He said, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus said, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, when you're told repeatedly and over again, brethren, you know, in Scripture about these locations, it serves us well that so many scholars have spent enormous amounts of time and money and effort, you know, producing atlases and helping us try to immerse ourselves. These aids are aids. They're very, very helpful. So I'm doing the best I can tonight also to give you some little bit of an insight, at least, into this area that God chose and in, of which he speaks so often. Matthew 17. 24-27, when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? He said, yes. And he didn't have any clue whether he did or not, you know, or else he was outright lying. We're not sure. But when he came in the house, Jesus said, Simon, from who do kings of the earth collect taxes? Well, I've got to go back and fix my spelling on 3 charts now, don't I? From their sons or their stranger or strangers. And when Peter said strangers, Jesus said, then sons are exempt. However, so we do not offend them. Go to the sea. Throw in a hook. Take the first fish that comes up. When you open up its mouth, you'll find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me. Brethren, you know, often we think big miracles and sort of medium miracles, you know, and then little tiny ones, and maybe you're tempted to put this in the tiny category, but when you tell a fisherman, take a hook, just throw it in the water, catch a fish, and find the shekel that you need to pay the tax. You know, when was the last time that fisherman found money in a fish's mouth, you know, or in the belly? It was just never. It happened to Capernaum, that fisherman. Mark 9, 33 to 37, came to Capernaum in the house. He began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? They kept silent. They discussed which of them was the greatest. Called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Taking a child, he set him before him. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. It's Capernaum where these events are taking place. And the last we'll look at tonight is in Luke 10, verses 13 through 16. Woe to you, Chorazin, which is just up the hill from Capernaum. Woe to you, Bethsaida, which is just down the beach from Capernaum. If the miracles were performed in Tyre and Sidon, wretched Gentiles up there to the north on the Mediterranean Sea, but if the miracles were performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred to you, they would have repented long ago. But it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me. And again, I'm condensing here. But the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. These things all took place, brethren, in Capernaum. Do you understand now why this harsh condemnation, this terrifying brought down to Hades for these three cities? These three cities were the cities that Jesus was living in and working in, all immediately adjacent to this little complex that you see right here. There's Peter's house, there's the synagogue, they now have a wall around it, you walk all these grounds. I could go on and on. They have a fabulous presentation there of many artifacts that they have found from first century Capernaum. It was on the shore of this lake. Carol Jenkins and I in 2011 rented a plane to take pictures, such as you see, you know, right here. And all we're going to do now is just kind of, you know, to move in. But as we're flying along and zooming in now to this area, see how easily you can walk this coastline. I've walked all of it. See how it begins to gently rise on up into the hills of Lower Galilee and then on into Upper Galilee. See how it lends itself to easy travel so that it's a part of the Via Maris that comes through here. So all these Gentile nations and they're trading in camel trains and coming from, you know, the east and from the north and whatnot, you know, and coming through here on their way through to eventually Jerusalem, the Mediterranean Sea, and all that shipping. So we come in a little bit closer right there. You know, this is that shoreline. Capernaum's in the dead center of the photograph right there. And then again, zooming in just a little bit more, it's all just very gentle, flat land. It's just great. Spread the net. Fishermen to sleep, and for flat roofs to be torn up, and for demons to be cast out, for the Jews to have on this location the Christ come, and they rejected him, and know they will not have eternal life because they did that. Here is a view from the boat. Every tourist is going to have, you know, a trip out on a boat there, so you get to see it from the shoreline. The easiest way always to recognize, you know, this is a very unique kind of a structure here, and that's the entrance to the grounds, and then the Peter's house we were talking about, and the synagogue in the background there. But in this particular photo, I also want you to notice, as you look off to the left there, it's just a gentle rise, and it's an easy walk, and I've spent time up on those hills. But that is the area right up there, as viewed from just offshore, there close to Capernaum, where the Sermon on the Mount is taking place. This is that whole hillside. Jesus would have been somewhere up in this region when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. Not much of a mount, is it? No, it's not. And if it had been, would you be able to get a lot of people up there, women and children? Well, just a gentle rise and an easy walk, half an hour from Capernaum. From there, where that sermon was preached, everybody was just looking down the hill at Capernaum and at those beaches. And this is that view.
Now I snap this right on the edge of the driveway there, you know, as you come in to the site that is the top up there of the Mount of Beatitudes, they call it, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. But this is now the whole coastline. Here's your northern shore. There's that distinctive building I told you about. So all the grounds are right, you know, there. There's the whole coastline. The Jordan comes in this little valley here, and then you come down. You know, all of that is the country of Jordan itself. Hear, brethren, your Lord came to spend most of his time preaching the most famous lessons that you can find in all the Gospels, working the most amazing miracles that you can find in all the Gospels, and the great majority of all the Gospels taking place right there within the purview of that very photograph. We need a Savior. And if you are not a Christian, let tonight be the day of salvation. If you need help in prayer or further Bible study, let it be known as we now stand and sing.